Join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I want to thank you for your prayers as we headed toward this book. Last couple of weeks, I've asked you to pray as far as our study and preparation, and I know you have, and I thank you very much. We will begin today with somewhat of an introduction. I think that's very important before we proceed entirely into this book. But by means of introduction, I offer to you the first six verses of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. When you hear the name of the book of Revelation, what do you think of? What are the first thoughts that go through your mind when you hear the word Revelation, as in the title of this book? That thought, this thought that you have in your mind right now, will have a great deal to do with your understanding of this book if you are not careful. Now, I don't know your thoughts, so we'll leave it in a generic fashion. Over the years, this book has been treated many, many different ways. It's been feared. It's been avoided. It has been definitely misunderstood. And it has been abused significantly. Speaking of what you think of this book, much of what you think and much of how you approach, much of how you take and begin to understand, or I'll leave it as approach, as you begin to understand and approach this book, your presupposition right now has everything to do with your understanding of the book. Now, presupposition, what does that mean? Simply, a presupposed idea that you have formed in your mind based on your experience, based on conversations, based on other media. There is some idea that you have formed in your mind right now about this book. You view the world through your presupposition. You've heard the word worldview many times. That is your paradigm. That is your filter. That is the way you perceive and look at things in the world. Everything that comes to you, everything that's brought into your thinking, into your mind, goes through that filter. Now, that filter, that paradigm, that presupposition can be very complex. You've been forming it all your life. So we must be aware of a presupposition. Because that presupposition, that pre-idea, will influence everything we talk about from this point on. Let me give you an illustration that is practical and at hand. Suppose that David Brady, being the project manager over our Angel House, David Brady thinks that I, Pastor Tim, am an excellent carpenter with much experience, and in his mind, he feels that he can send me over to the Angel House and can direct all of the work activities going on at that house. He's been on several missions trips with me. He has some experience. Now, his presupposition is that I am an excellent carpenter. And so, tomorrow morning, I show up, and there's a work crew, and I begin to direct the work activities. Friday, David shows up at the work site, and there is a mess. His presupposition caused an error. Now, I may be guilty of feeding that presupposition. We'll not go there. But just understand that his presupposition caused an error in the conduct of building that house. It is the same as we approach this book. What do you think about this book right now? Now, there are many presuppositions about this book that are rampant today. One is that this book is about the coming end times. All right? Now, that in and of itself is a true statement, because the book of Revelations is about the coming end times, where the error can seep in is understanding when are the end times. When will they start? Or have they already begun? What is your idea? What have you understood to be the end times? We'll talk about that. Another common presupposition is this, that this book, written right at 2,000 years ago now, that this book can be used to explain particular events of our day today. How many of you saw last night on the History Channel the program of the Antichrist? No one? Okay. I'm glad you didn't. In that program were several scholars, some of them I would believe were right on, but there was one gentleman who said that you can take the book of Revelation in one hand and the daily newspaper in the other hand, and they will blend and match almost perfectly. Folks, that is almost near heresy. Because this book was not intended to describe in those kinds of details what is going on anywhere in our world today in detail. How many of you have heard so-and-so on the television say, Israel was reborn, refounded, whatever, in 1947, the Six-Day War in 1967. Look, here in the book of Revelation, you can see that written out. That is not its purpose. That is not its function. So that is a presupposition I wish that you would let go. The book of Revelation is not intended to literally interpret present day events. And I would ask that you not listen to anyone who would try or attempt to do such as that using this book. So what presupposition should we have? I mean, we have them. What should be our idea going into this book? Well, I'll answer that question with a question. What is the name of this book? What is the name of this book? Now, some of you hold a King James Version in your hand. It says the Revelation of John, or the Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's a little misleading. Unless you were looking at that as saying it is the revelation of John by which he has written. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. What is the name of this book? It's in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then look to verse 4. Verse 4, it says, John. Now, remember when we studied the epistles, when we studied the letters, they were kind enough to list their name first as the writer of the letter instead of waiting to the end like we normally do. So John is saying, here, I, John, am writing this letter. To whom? The seven churches in the province of Asia. So the presupposition I would ask for you to hold is nothing more than that this is a book about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So what we are saying here is this book is about Jesus Christ. And it is about the work of His church. All the things that must, according to verse 1, soon take place. Soon take place. Okay? Now, continuing to answer the question, or forming this idea, how do we read this book? How do we interpret this book? Every one of you at some point in time in your Christian life have perused through the pages of Revelation, and you get to verse 4, you do okay there. Chapter 4, you get to chapter 5, and then you get on over about chapter 6 or 7, and it starts talking about trumpets blasting and bowls being poured out and white horses and pale riders, and you go, oh my. How do we interpret this book? Well, to answer that, let's look first at literature styles. Very important. Very important to understanding this book. Literature styles. First of all, the first three chapters. The first three chapters we would call an epistle. What is an epistle? Yeah, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Those are epistles. Epistles are nothing more than letters written from one party to another party. And they are to be read that way, just as you would write someone else a letter. That's how we will read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. They are just a letter. But then beginning at chapter 4, it gets somewhat more difficult. The literature style beginning at chapter 4 is what we call apocryphal. Apocryphal. A-P-O-C-R-Y-P-H-A-L. It is a Greek word, apocryphal. If you pick up a Greek New Testament, you will see the word apocrypha at the top rather than Revelation. Apocryphal means to unveil. Apocryphal means to uncover. Apocryphal means to disclose. Meaning that the subject discussed in the book of Revelation will be offered using symbols and represented kinds of languages so that its meaning can be unveiled by the reader. Apocryphal means that very symbolic language is used to present a meaning. And then we, as we read and study, we begin to unveil that message. Let me give you an example. Traveling down the highway here, go just past Leanne's house, there's a sign. It's a diamond-looking sign. It's amber in color. As you look at that sign, you will see on it a large black line starting at the bottom and moving upward. And then that line will kind of bend to the left, and then on it will be an arrow. That sign can be said to be apocryphal because it's a symbol. It's a representation of something else. Now, you, the driver, had better unveil the meaning of that sign before you proceed too very much further. Because what does that sign tell you? That there's a curve. The meaning is curve. The symbol is the sign, amber in color, with a black line bearing off to the left. The Apocrypha of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, means simply the truths of Jesus Christ and His church are about to be unveiled. Sounds simple, huh? I'm scratching my head. Now, here is where all this starts fitting together, I pray. Now, the apocryphal literature style was very popular in the first century. Just like the short story might be very popular to us today. We're very comfortable with the short story, the novella, or even the larger novels. That's a literature style we're comfortable with. We understand it. Well, the apocryphal literature style was very popular back in the day. But the apocryphal literature style is to be read with an understanding that the symbols offered are to be used by the reader to create an image, to create a picture in your mind. That is where we unveil its meaning. These words, these fantastic symbolic words, are to cause us to see them as word pictures and try to develop a message in our mind. Let's look at one. Turn with me to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign. Just like the sign we might see traveling down the road. Here is a picture. Here is an image we're about to see. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. These are symbols. What do you think is portrayed here? Is it a real encounter with a woman who has stars and moons and crowns all over her, about to give birth to a child fighting a red dragon? Is that what we are to suppose? No, not at all. Not at all. But what are we seeing here? What are we seeing here? We are seeing in our minds an image of the birth of Christ and who was out to kill him. Satan. That is all that is to be seen there. It is written in apocryphal terms to create this fantastic image of the spiritual cosmic battle going on between Satan and between God. Satan did not want Jesus Christ born. He knew the prophecies. He knew that this was the Son of God. He tried everything he could to destroy that child in the very beginning. You remember the story of the 3 Magi and King Herod? What did King Herod want to do? Wanted to kill him. He said, come back and tell me where this child is born so I might go and worship him. Is that what he was after? No, not at all. He wanted to kill the Christ child. King Herod was nothing more than a pawn, an instrument of Satan, intending to kill the Christ child. That's what this story is about here in chapter 12. And so you are to create nothing more in your mind as far as details go except this great battle going on between Christ, between God and the birth of Christ, and Satan. That's the picture established. As we read the book, as we read this apocryphal book, always remember this statement as instruction. The message is primary. The details are secondary. The message is foremost. The details are secondary. For example, go back to the first four verses of chapter 12. Now, we could get lost in trying to define what it means that a woman has a sun on her head with the moon under her feet. We could get all bent out of shape with a crown of 12 stars on her head. Here are details that would just belabor the mind trying to figure out exactly what all that means. Now, there are messages there, and we will get into those where necessary. But we will not get lost trying to figure out those details. The message is primary, not the details. And what is the message? What is the primary theme of the entire book of Revelation? Turn with me to chapter 17. If someone asks, what is the book of Revelation about? You say, oh, let me tell you. And you turn your nice little Bible to chapter 17. You look down there, let your finger fall down to about verse 14. 17:14. Now, in this text we know as the book of Revelation, this statement will be repeated many times in many different ways. But here is the most concise summary. Chapter 17, verse 14. They will make war. Who is they? Don't get lost in the details. Anyone who is opposed to Christ is a they. Don't get lost in the details. They will make war against the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them, whoever them is, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and His church is the theme and the message of the book of Revelation. That's it. We can go home. Not quite that easy. Now, speaking of the details and the message, one major difficulty is not only its literature style, but it is that this book is not written in chronological order. It is not written in chronological order. It is not intended to be written or to be read that chapter 4 is followed by chapter 5, followed by chapter 6, followed by chapter, that these are chronological events as though we were on a timeline. You can't do that. It speaks of events. John in the Spirit is being shown through the Holy Spirit events that will take place. They're like little snapshots of things that are going to happen. As the verse says, it soon will happen. And so these are just little snapshots of visions that are being given to John. And he's trying to put them all together and write them down so we can understand in some way. John will say from time to time, after this I looked and saw, or after this I saw. It doesn't mean that what he saw is chronologically following what he just spoke about. It simply means, after I saw that vision, I saw this vision. But be careful not to look at this as being chronologically or in time sequence. There is some here, but not entirely through the book. Let's talk about some of these things. Many times we will see several discussions concerning the same event with the following discussions, just adding more detail. Turn with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Again, a sign, a symbol. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Here in chapter 15, we have the story of the seven plagues and the completion of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth during the great time of judgment that is to come. Now look at chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now wait a minute. Verse 15 said it was the final one. Excuse me, chapter 15 said it was the final one, and here chapter 16 says there's another. No. Chapter 16 is recapitulating, if you will, retelling of the wrath of God. The seven plagues, the seven bowls, same events. Only the seven bowls are giving more detail, giving a further explanation. Turn with me back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And if you read through this, you get another description of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. John, in the Spirit, was hearing these great blasts of God's word, these great blasts of judgment. And the only word he could use to try to convey a sign and a symbol was to call them trumpets. Verse 8, chapter 8, chapter 15, chapter 16 are simply retelling of the great wrath of God, which is to come upon the earth. Okay, I'm still working on how do we read and how do we understand the book. You know me, I always try to get to context. I always try to get to the point of trying to understand. When this book was first read in the first century, what did those people hear? What did the first hearers hear when this book was read to them? Well, I would like to portray to you the context of this book using a very reliable source. This is the introduction to the book of Revelation out of my Grandma Cleo's family Bible that she gave me years ago. If you've been to my house, it's the tan one sitting on the table there in front of the sofa. But it has a great introduction to describe context of this book. I was actually surprised. But here it is. Christianity was not forbidden by Roman law in the first century. Hence, the persecution by Nero in A.D. 64... Paul's Nero, came as a rude surprise to the churches. By the time Caesar Domitian, in A.D. 81 through 96, it became clear that the empire, the Roman Empire, was the enemy of Christianity. There's the context of when this book was written. Rome was an enemy of Christianity. The churches of the province of Asia were among the victims of the terrible persecution by Domitian. John, a Christian prophet of Ephesus, was banished to the nearby island of Patmos. Unable to serve the Asian churches in person, he resolved to counsel and encourage his church through writings. Accordingly, he wrote letters to the seven churches, a basic message which he explained and expanded in this book which you hold in your hands. His purpose was to encourage the Christians to be steadfast in this tribulation. The book was manifestly intended to be read in religious services. What was the intention of the book? To explain the headlines of 2008? Absolutely not. The book was written to help Christians who were being persecuted, being killed by the Roman Empire. Hence, helps us understand why it was written in an apocryphal language. If I am a Christian standing on the street corner, a Roman soldier walks by. What are you reading, boy? Hand him the book. Well, good, you ain't reading nothing about Christianity, are you? No, sir. A Roman soldier, a Roman citizen could pick this book up and it would be much like we pick it up today. What is this about? It was almost to camouflage and hide the Christian language so as the person reading it of the first century would not be overly chastised and persecuted and punished in reading it. But in the constant study and the revealing by the Holy Spirit, the people understood its symbolic language. That's why primarily written in the apocryphal language. The book was written to encourage. Speaking of encouragement, listen to these words describing the book of Revelation. Is this how you've understood the book to be presented in our day and time? Listen to this. Beautiful beyond description is the last book of the Bible. Beautiful in form, in symbolism, in purpose, and in meaning. Where in literature do we find anything that excels the majestic description of the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? Where in Scripture do we find a more vivid picture portraying the Christ, faithful and true, going forth into victory, seated upon a white horse, arrayed with a garment sprinkled with blood, followed by the armies of heaven? Where, again, do we find a sharper contrast than between the doom of Babylon on the one hand and the glory of Jerusalem on the other? And where are the thrones set in heaven and the blessedness of heavenly life depicted in a manner more serenely simple, yet beautiful in its simplicity? What a wealth of comfort. What an insight into the future. Above all, what an unveiling of the love of God is contained in the words of the prophecy of this book. The gentleman I watched last night, speaking of the Antichrist, speaking of the book of Revelation, they never used words such as this to describe the last book of the Bible. The beauty of this book is that we, the readers, will have unveiled before us something of God's work through His Son, Jesus Christ. It will be difficult. It will be challenging. We're not accustomed to reading literature of this style. But as we go through this book, we will see beautiful pictures and beautiful images, some stark, some scary. But we will see simultaneously what is going on in the spiritual realm and what is going on in the earthly realm. John tries his best to use language, to use words that we can understand, but many of them are beyond comprehension. But it's all with the intention of revealing the work of Jesus Christ and His church in the end times. The book is God Himself speaking to His people. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. God Himself is giving us the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. All through the book, you will see our attention directed to God. He's the artist. He's the architect. He is the one who has divinely constructed this book in its form. God tells us to read it reverently. He tells us to read it with respect. But this is God speaking to us, His people. Is this something we should fear? Is this something we should be afraid of? Is this something we should avoid? By no means. By no means. So we will press on, verse by verse, line by line, going through this entire book, because we have been called to a goal. We have been called to an objective. It said the blessing of reading and studying this book is ours. It is the very Word of the very God of all creation. It's the book of Revelation, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you, His people. Amen. Amen.